Good morning, Crossville Church. How are you this morning? It's good to see each of you in the service this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're glad to have those of you who are guests with us today. And we hope that today is a very special blessing to you. And we are so glad that you're here and that you're a part of our service. We're glad to see all of you. And I believe the Lord is here to do His work in our hearts and lives. And I think we're going to see good things happen today in this service. Amen. Amen. Let me give you just a few announcements. Be sure and remember the Sunday school teachers and workers meeting that will follow right after the service this morning. The teachers and workers will be going down to the Family Life Center. Lunch is provided, which is good news, isn't it? I like that. Choir practice today at 5 o'clock. They're continuing to work on the Easter Cantata. Small groups tonight at 6 o'clock. And if you're in the Good News group, the sheets are on the sound booth back there. So be sure and pick those up. Our young adult small group, they're meeting Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. So if you want to be a part of that, that would be great. And they're having a great time. Wednesday night activities here at the church at 6 o'clock. Next Sunday night, a little bit different. We're going to be meeting as a church for missions night, and we want you to come and be a part of that. The good news is we are a good Nazarene church. That means we eat. We're going to be having baked potatoes and the fixings that go with that. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. If you can sign up and help us bring some of those things, that would be great. Back on the church board table, this is ministry fair, and thank you for all of those who have put together these boards. They have been great this year, and just like they were last year, thank you so much for all the effort that you put into it. And because they have put that much effort into it, you need to go back there and sign up for things. In fact, I'm going to preach until every one of those things back there is... We ain't got that much time, and I don't have that much sermon, so we're going to be in a fix. Be sure and fill out the volunteer sheets that are back there on these stations. I'm telling you, a lot of things go on around here, and it cannot happen unless you, the congregation, get involved. I'm being as serious as I can be. There are volunteer forms back there. Be sure and fill those out so that we need help in a lot of different areas. One of the things that's coming up in April will be our church board elections, and there are nominating committee forms back there, and each of our members, our full members, should have received a nominating committee form. If you are a full member of the church, and by that I mean you're 15 years of age and up, and you have not received one of these, would you hold your hand up real quick? And Pastor Jack, you have to be 15. Y'all are almost there, I promise. If you're a member of our congregation, you have not received one of these, we're going to continue with the announcements, but hold your hand up until Pastor Jack gets that to you. We need that by next Sunday night, so be sure and get those things in. Billy Huddleston is going to be in revival at the Pleasant View Church, and Pastor Tyler asked me to let you know that. Services start each evening until Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. If you would like to go, I'm going up there on Tuesday evening. If you have enough that can go, we'll take the church van and go see Brother Billy Huddleston. And he will be here a year from now. And we're glad that he's going to be with us. A lot of other announcements that are there in the bulletin. May God bless you. We are so glad you're here today.
Yes, we are. And by the way, just to go back to the ministry fair thing, in case you weren't aware of it, for those of you that ate the candy but didn't sign up, we do have cameras back there. So if you ate a piece of candy, you signed up. All right? Just kidding. Relax. Relax. It's okay. It's okay. We are glad to have our children with us this morning, are we not? Yeah. Woo! We're going to open with a song, and this is what I want you to do. Kids, I'm going to have you help us sing, all right? And when we get to the verse, I'm going to start out, and we're going to do an echo part. Everybody's going to do the echo part with Faith. Everybody say, hi, Faith.
Hi, Faith.
All right. So you're going to sing with her on the verses, and then we'll all be together on the chorus. Let's stand together. Let's keep this energy going, all right? I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. And I will give you
our kiddos is here this morning, and they're going to be performing a special stick performance for you. How many of you have kids? How many have grandkids? Okay, now, when you're at that soccer game or you're at that volleyball game and your kids score a point or they steal the ball if it's in basketball or they just make a good play or they just play, period. Our daughter, we signed her up for soccer and she just kind of ran along the edge of the field. And we were like, get in there, Amber, get in there. And she ended up telling us that she didn't want to because she didn't want her shins kicked. And so we were just cheering when she just got in there and went for the ball, all right? These kids are on Team Jesus this morning, all right? That's right. And they're performing for him. So when they get done, I want you to cheer for them like you would if it was your son or daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter that just scored a point or played in the game, whatever it is. I used to take a cowbell to the volleyball games, much to the dismay of the opposing team. But every time my girls made a good play, I was up shaking that cowbell, man, and it just echoed in those gyms. It was great. It was irritating to the opponents, and that was part of the fun. But we're going to cheer for these kids when they're done and let them know that we support them and we're cheering them on and we believe in them. So as I move things out of the way, go ahead, kids, and come on up and perform for us.
The choir is going to perform with sticks. Kids add energy, don't they? Isn't it great to have them in our service? Yes, thank the Lord. That's your future church there. That's our future church there. Yes. Good job. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for these children. We thank you for the joy and the delight that they bring, the energy that they bring. We thank you that we are able to be in and live in a country where we can come and worship and we can teach our children about Jesus. And we are a privileged people, a blessed people, and we thank you for that. I pray now that as we continue to worship you, that you will help us just to focus on why we're here. We're here to worship. And Holy Spirit, just have your way in the remainder of this service. And we pray and ask these things in your name. Amen. The phrase, yet not I but Christ, is a powerful declaration of faith and dependence on God. It emphasizes that a believer's life is no longer their own but Christ. Give me just a couple minutes. We have wonderful, wonderful hymns that we sing. But we also have a lot of modern hymns that are being written nowadays. And sometimes if we know the story behind it, it just makes the meaning all the more deeper. So there was an interview with three of the band members of a group called City of Light that wrote this modern hymn. And this is, in a synopsis, what they had to say about this. Certain songs just take time and work and reworking and meditation and reworking and discussion. Theology is rich and deep. Deep truths about the gospel take time to get a grip on. Our hymn, Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me, took us 12 weeks to write. We say, oh, that's not too bad. No, the average songwriter nowadays writes 1 to 2 a day. Okay? 12 weeks to write. We dove deep into the idea of what it meant to have Christ dwell in us. What an incredibly profound, mysterious truth. This is an exploration of one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith. When you think about it, everything we do, we contend and we contend with God's energy. Colossians said, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Even our final resurrection is made possible by the gift of Christ in us. He will bring us to glory. In our weakness, He is strong. He will complete the work He has begun in us. He Himself is within us, leading us home step by step. And every believer has been given this gift. And it's worth singing about. I amen that. Let's stand together and let's sing this hymn that I have just come to love. Think about the words that you're singing this morning. Yet not I, but Christ. The gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. Oh.
Ourselves in lots of different things. We have our jobs, we have our relationships, we have all these opportunities in front of us that we spend so much time and energy and passion and zeal trying to bring to fulfillment. But Jesus had some words when he said, "The heavens and the earth will pass away." And I think that probably includes all of the drywall I've tried to fix. Every leak I've ever repaired, that's going to get burned up with fire. But Jesus says the one thing that will remain is his word. So keep it in mind. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For if in this tent we groan, we long to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would rather be more fully clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. Lord, we thank you for being our living hope, for being our all in all, for being the first and the last. We have no one but you, and we thank you for you. It's in your name we pray.
Amen. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise, it's your breath.
in our lungs, so we pour our praise to you only.
Praise his name. You may be seated.
I want to speak to you this morning from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read as we go through the sermon this morning, verses 12 down through verse 26. We're going to deal with one verse for the most part in the service this morning. We like talking about living. I mean, we really do. We like talking about what's going on. We like talking about how things are going. We even like talking about our jobs. We like talking about school. We like talking about so many things. And for those of you who are retired, you like talking about retirement. I hear you from time to time. I'm not there yet, but I'm heading that way pretty fast. That's not a sign that I'm about to resign, okay? So don't get your hopes up, you know. Even in the church, we like talking about life. We like talking about having life and that more abundant. And there's nothing wrong with that because, you know, our life is short in comparison to eternity. But you know, the Apostle Paul had just a little bit different perspective on life and death. He says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. And then he says, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'm just going to be honest about it. That sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? But as I've looked through Philippians and as I've read the Apostle Paul's writings across the years, I have come to the conclusion and I've come to the realization that the Apostle Paul lived in light of eternity. He just didn't live about the here and the now. He made decisions based on eternity. He did what he did based on eternity. And I think that if the Apostle Paul was willing to make decisions based on eternity, that more than likely you and I should begin to make our decisions based on eternity. And I do believe that if we can make our decisions based on eternity, we're not going to experience a life of regrets. I'm going to say that again because I don't think you got it. If we do that, if we live our life based on eternity, I do believe that we can experience a life with no regrets. Because it's eternity ultimately that really matters. I know that some of you in here, and I appreciate you when you tell me this, some of you in here say that I'm just a kid. And you don't know how much I appreciate that. But I also understand that if I'm a kid, we have a babe with a mustache serving on staff, you know. Oh my goodness. I remember when I was 31. Not real well, but I do remember it, you know. As I reflect over the years, I'm thankful that I've made some decisions that I've made. I'm thankful that I made a decision to follow after Christ. I'm thankful that even though I fought it for many, many years, I'm thankful that I made a commitment to go into full-time ministry. I'm thankful that God led me to date and to marry this young lady that's sitting right over here. You know, that was one of the smartest decisions I ever made. All the ladies said that. Yes, I did notice that, you know. She's been a willing partner with me in ministry, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that, you know, almost 6 years ago, I got a call from a district superintendent that said, there's a church in Crossville that would like to talk to you. And I said, where is Crossville? You know. I'm so excited to see what God is doing in our midst. I'm thankful for the confidence. I'm thankful for the confidence that I have that this is not all that there is. And I'm not talking about Crossville here. I'm talking about life.
I'm thankful that there's more to all of this than just what we see right here and now. There is an eternity out there that is filled with hope and that is filled with God's presence. And for that, we live and breathe and move toward that, you know. Pastor Jack reminded us last week as he preached that the Apostle Paul was writing from a prison cell. Now, that was not these cushy places that we call prisons today. And I'm not saying that prison is cushy because I've never been there. But, I mean, in comparison to what the Apostle Paul was in, it's unbelievable the difference. Because, you see, these places that they sent Paul, they were places that they figured that the prisoner would die. And many and most did die. And the Apostle Paul is in one of those prisons, and he is writing to a group of people that he dearly loved. But as you read and as you begin to study throughout the New Testament, you're going to find that this church dearly loved him and had contributed to his ministry so that he could continue to preach the gospel. But he's in prison. And both Paul and these people, as you begin to look at this, and I'm about to read verse 12 and 13, both Paul and these people understood why he was in prison. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that I am imprisoned for Christ. I'm in prison for Christ. It was not a secret that he was there. But I do want you to understand that because he was there, there were many other people. You begin with verse 14. There were many other people who began to proclaim the gospel. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And listen to this. And in that I rejoice. Isn't that amazing? I mean, there were people out there, they were preaching Christ in order that they could get Paul to be treated worse. And there were others who said, if Paul is in prison for this thing, I think I can do it too. And Paul said, it doesn't matter whether it's from pretense or from whether it's pure motives, Christ is preached, and for that I rejoice. It somewhat reminds me of an incident that happened in Luke chapter 9, in Mark chapter 9 also. Someone is casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and the disciples say, you need to stop. And Jesus said, no. He said, if they were not against him, then they were for him. But that's not ultimately the case here. But regardless of the motives, Paul is determined that he's going to rejoice because he knows that the ultimate thing that is going to happen is his deliverance. And he doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to get out of prison. There is the possibility that he's going to die. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Paul basically said, it doesn't matter what happens to me. Can I tell you something? I believe there is real freedom in that. I believe there's real freedom in being able to say, it does not matter what happens to me. I am serving Christ. And whether I live or whether I die, it does not matter. I hope to be delivered. I hope that I won't be ashamed by anything that happens. My only goal is that Christ is going to be honored in me, whether by life or by death. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Those words blow me out of the water. I mean, how could he be that way? You know, I'm concerned about William. You know, somebody knocks on the door that I don't know and you peek out at him. How could he be that way? How could he not be protective of himself? How could he not be protective of the gospel? How could he go with that kind of motive through this whole process? Well, the answer he gives us is in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There it is. The culmination of his entire life since that Damascus Road experience when he said in Acts chapter 9 verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" I mean, he's been on a singular pursuit to be like, to know, to experience, to glorify the one that he called Lord. I mean, that very declaration, though we don't know it in Acts chapter 9, it rushes us here to Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. For me to live is Christ. I mean, you go back to Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Every aspect of his life, the very essence of his being was Christ. Paul had moved from some outsider who was persecuting the church to one who was now being persecuted. He's moved from declaring those people that they were heretics to himself being classified as a heretic. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If he lived, it was Christ. If he died, it was Christ. For Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And when you begin to think about that, what a relationship he had, what a confidence he had, what freedom he had in Christ. Well, what could that verse, what could that statement, if we really tried to live it out, what could that statement do for us? What does it mean for us? I'm going to give you three things this morning. That for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, what it really means. And I really want you to get these this morning. The first thing that I think it means for us is that we should live in such a way that we honor Christ by our living. We should live in such a way that we honor Christ by our living. I mentioned a moment ago, Acts chapter 9, Paul had been a committed follower of Jesus Christ since that point in time. That radical transformation from persecutor to follower of Christ had caused him in every way to honor Christ with his living. We have this very awesome thing called free will. I mean, it's glorious at times. And at times it causes us such grief, doesn't it? I mean, but in all of it, God has given us this free will so that we wouldn't just be robots that simply do His bidding. You see, He has enabled us to make choices about what and or who we're going to devote our lives to. He wanted us to choose to love Him more than we love all the other things in this world. People devote themselves to all kinds of things. People live their lives to just satisfy their desires. They live for very base things, or they may live for very noble things. You see, it's their choice. And with the Apostle Paul, he had determined to live in such a way as to honor Christ in every part of his life. It would have been fun this morning. We wouldn't have had time. But it would have been fun to take a microphone. It might have been dangerous too. It would have been fun to go down this pew this morning and say to these kids, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" You know, I really think there's a better question we could answer them. I mean, we could ask them. I really think there's a better question that we could ask them. And I think that question probably ought to be, who do you want to honor when you grow up? Who do you want to honor when you grow up? Who do you want to honor with your living on a daily day-to-day basis right here and now? You see, the sad thing is we elevate people and we elevate things and we tell our kids and our grandkids to seek after those things, and then we wonder why in the world their lives are wrecked. But if we will teach them who to honor, it's going to be a different situation. You see, if we teach them to live in such a way as to honor Christ, they might not have all that this world has to offer, but they will have something that is more valuable and is eternal. And this thing about living to honor Christ, folks, it's not just about the Apostle Paul doing that. This is about William doing that. This is about you doing that. You see, the Apostle Paul has called us to give up on ourselves and to begin to live for Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. The second thing that I want you to see as you begin to look through this is not only did the Apostle Paul want to honor Christ with his living, but you also find that as he says this, I think he's talking about living single-mindedly, living confidently. I mean, that's what he did. Paul lived single-mindedly. He didn't live to chase the latest fads or crazes. You say, but William, hold on just a second. That was Paul, and that was then, and this is now. Well, I understand that as well as anybody in this room. I mean, I really do. One commentator said this. He said, it is not that Paul was too heavenly minded to be in touch with reality or that he sees through rose-colored glasses. Rather, he sees everything in light of the bigger picture. And in that bigger picture, fully emblazoned on our screen at Calvary, there is nothing that does not fit, even if it means suffering and death on the way to the resurrection. Paul had a single-minded passion. And that was to proclaim the gospel, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And absolutely, positively, nothing was going to draw him away from that. But William, that was Paul, and that was then, and this is now. I fully understand that. But this kind of living is not just meant for Paul and for Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. You see, single-minded living, discipleship in Christ, is for every believer, not just Paul and Timothy. You see, single-minded living, discipleship in Christ, it's for all of us. And the problem is, now get this, the problem is that we live so far beneath what Christ has for us and don't even realize it. We don't realize that if we would simply devote our lives to Jesus and live with that single-minded direction, He's going to take care of everything else. And our lives would be so much better in the long run. Single-mindedness. James speaks of those who are double-minded and says, and this is James, so don't get mad at William, okay? James says that those who are double-minded are unstable in all their ways. I mean, Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he talks about those who take a hand to the plow and begin to go forward, and then all of a sudden they begin to look back. Well, I want to tell you something. I wasn't raised on a farm, but I found out with a riding lawnmower that you better not look back or you'll run over a stump. Some of you have done that too. I can tell by the way you're laughing. Can I tell you what we do? We as Christians, we want to go forward with Jesus, but then we see what's happening with our friends and they're having such a good time. Let me tell you, there's somebody else in the Bible that did that, and her name was Lot's wife. Paul said that for him to live is Christ. He didn't say, for me to live is Christ and, or for me to live is Christ or. What Paul says here, for me to live is Christ. And you could have put a period there and it would have been okay. That single-mindedness allowed him to live with such confidence. I want you to listen to what he says to Timothy, his fellow servant. You find this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to live a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Verse 12. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. Single-mindedness. But not only single-mindedness, when he says here, he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him against that day. I mean, there is confidence there. That's not, well, you know, maybe I hope so. Maybe he's going to be able to guard it. I'm not real sure. No, the Apostle Paul says he is able. I sat at my office and cried over this next passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is. Boy, there's confidence, isn't it? Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have longed for his appearance. There is single-mindedness. There is confidence there. And the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, because I'm living in one direction. And I'm confident that when I get there, everything's going to be okay. Well, not only does he talk about living to honor Christ with our life, and not only does he talk about living single-mindedly and confidently, but he talks about leaving a lasting legacy. About leaving a lasting legacy. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to him. The Apostle Paul, he's basically writing about what's going to happen, about his legacy. He said, if I die, it's gain. If I live, it's going to be more fruitful labor for me. I love how he says, you know, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I don't really know what I want to do. My desire is to be with Jesus, but to remain with you is going to be better for you. You know, he says it's more necessary on your account. I mean, he was convinced that in all this that he was leaving this legacy. He says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's leaving this legacy of Christ. William James said, the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? For what do you want to be remembered? Sadly, we in the church have adopted the world's philosophy. Okay? We have this idea that our legacy is what we leave behind to our kids in property and money. Hold on. You're not going to like what I'm about to tell you. They're going to spend your money. And they're going to sell your property. And they're going to buy stupid stuff with it.
At least what you think is stupid. That's not your legacy. You see, the only lasting legacy that you and I can leave is a faith that is passed on to generations that follow us. Three times in the Old Testament you find these words. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I'm not going to get caught up in the punishment side of that, okay? I'm not going to do that right now. But I want you to think about the fact that if you and I leave a lasting legacy for those who follow us, that can last a thousand generations. That's legacy. That's something that means something. What's your legacy? I mean, think about it. Is it that you endeavored to live a Christ-honoring life and a Christ-centered life? Is it that you took the initiative to reach out in Christian love and in sharing God's Word with others? Is it that you practiced a positive attitude about what Christ can do in someone's life? Is it that you demonstrated Christ in love and in action? Is it that you passed a biblical faith along to those kids and grandkids and great-grandkids? I attended a funeral yesterday. Drove 2.5 hours to get there and sat there and listened as friends, as a pastor, as a former district superintendent, as a district superintendent, as a grandson, talk about a man. Richard Reed. I listened partly because I loved Richard. Richard brought me a book every time he saw me. His pastor said yesterday that he probably gave Jesus a John Maxwell book on leadership when he got to heaven. I thought that was so funny. I like to fell out of the choir, I'm going to tell you. But I listened as his grandson and as his pastor talked about his legacy. His legacy. I don't have any clue. He's been the pastor to the pastors on our district for 21 years, I think they said yesterday. And I can't tell you how many young men and young women across those years that this man has impacted their life with a positive relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that Richard's prayers that he has prayed will last for generations to come. That's legacy, folks. That's not a bank account. That's not a piece of property. That's not any of that. That is something that is last, as Pastor Jack reminded us just a few minutes ago. All this stuff that we see is going to be burned up, but the legacy. It's better for me to stay. It's better for me to stay so that you can be blessed and so that you can help. I want to go see Jesus, but it's better for me to stay. But he told Timothy, for I'm already being poured out. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Jesus will give not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. There is legacy, folks. He told the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, he said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Years ago, Steve Green sang a song. I want to read you one of the verses. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone,
and our children sift through what we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the light of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There is legacy. There is for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Application. Is the life that you're living a life that honors Christ? Are you living single-mindedly? Are you living confidently? Are you leaving a legacy of the gospel and the truth of the gospel? Let me tell you something, you young folks here who are here this morning. That's what you should be thinking about as you live. Some of you are still in school. Some of you are in the workforce. Let me ask you this question. Who are you honoring with your living? And for us old folks, we might have made a mess years ago. We might have made a mess last week. But can I tell you something? You can start today to leave a legacy that's going to be meaningful to the people who come behind you. It doesn't have to end in a mess just because it started out in a mess. For me to live as Christ. Let me go back to the first week, okay? It's going to be on the screen. You see, this is not just about giving something up for Lent. It's about becoming someone or something. That's what it's all about. That's what we do. Let's stand. There's a closing prayer that we're going to pray together. And I want you to listen to the words as we pray it together this morning, okay? And as you leave here today, this is going to be our benediction. And after we're finished with this, we're going home. But I want you to understand this morning, if you need to pray before you go, there will be people who will come up here and they'll pray with you. Or if you need to go to another room, grab one of the pastoral staff and say, "Hey, I need to pray. I need God to do something in me today." Whatever you need, God is able to do it today, okay? Let's pray together. What a sobering thought, Lord. The primary reason for me to remain on this earth is to aid in the spiritual progress of others. You created me for good works, and you desire that I bear much fruit while I'm yet here on earth. So work through me, Lord. Once again, I bow my knee and humble my heart to meet your objectives. Not my peace, but their progress. Not my comfort, but their conversion. Not my satisfaction, but their sanctification. Lord, give me more time and more opportunities to reach more and more people for you before you call me home. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm thankful you were here this morning.